Good morning. Why are you here? Some of you have come here because it's expected of you to be here. Some of you have come here to feel good about yourself. Some of you may have come here because you want to make sure that God is not angry with you this week. I hope you've come here because you appreciate what God has done for you. And you're here because you want to celebrate the God who has given you salvation and given you life even here and now. Would you all please pray with me? Father, in these next moments, we still our hearts. We prepare our ears. We ready our minds. And we open up our will. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak, Lord, for we are ready to carry out what you want us to do. Speak, Lord, because you are the God who made us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You designed us. You have a plan for us. And you love us. You want the very, very, very best for each of us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would discover that this morning. All praise goes to you. Now speak through your servant. For I know that you love those who sit before me. And Father, so I ask. I've asked all week to speak to me. Now I ask, speak through me to those you love. I ask in Jesus' name with expectation because you're faithful. Amen. At 23 years of age, he was at the top of his game. American sharpshooter Matthew Emmons was considered the best in his discipline. And with good reason, in 2002 and in 2004, he had garnered the coveted award, which is the International Shooting Sport Federation's World Cup. He was head and shoulders above the competition. Now competing in the 2004 Olympics, he was expected to bring home gold. The world watched on as Americans watched with hope as this young lad from Mount Holly, New Jersey, was going to bring home the gold in this event. As he prepared for this final round, he came into it ahead of the competition, and he was fully expected to take home the gold. As he lined up, he went through his normal regimen, and he set his sights, and he steadied himself, and he slowly squeezed the trigger, hit the target. The gold was his. But the judges did not award him the gold. And he looked with question, what is wrong? The judge pointed downward at the range. And now some 50 yards away, he could see that he had hit the mark. The problem was, he was aiming at the wrong target. He had crossfired, and instead of hitting the target in his lane, he hit it in the other lane. He ended up with a zero, and he didn't get the gold. He didn't get the silver. He didn't get the bronze. As a matter of fact, he finished, if I remember right, eighth. I bring that up this morning because there are many people here, as sad as that is, who are aiming at the wrong target. Who are aiming at the wrong target here, trying to earn favor with God. And while Matthew Emmons had another opportunity to come back and compete in the Olympics, if you aim at the wrong target here for eternal life and miss it, once you die, there's no second chance. That's tragic. And so this morning, as we look at the biography of a man who was aiming at the wrong target but corrected it midstream, I want you to pay particular attention to what this man says. This morning, we're going to check our sights to make sure we're aiming at the right target. I trust that many of you are, but some of you are not. The text is Philippians chapter 3. Would you open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? You should bring your Bible to church because it's God's Word in your hands. What a privilege we have. But as you watch me walk through the text, you can mark little things on there and say, I want to go back there and check that. As you watch me go through the text and you participate with me, you can take your copy of God's Word home and have Him speak to you at home. And so open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. And we're going to look at the righteousness through religion. That's in verses 1 to 6. Then we're going to look at righteousness through relationship. That's verses 7 to 11. And then we're going to apply this message to our lives, to you and to me. Now, there's a few things I need to explain to you before we get into this. One is a personal definition of religion. Now, I want you to pay close attention here because I'm probably going to change some of your paradigm on religion. So please listen to me very carefully. Now, I looked up a definition of religion, and here's what it says. The body of persons adhering to a particular set of beliefs and practices. Okay, that's one definition of religion. Here's a second definition of religion. A specific, fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. Did you hear anything there about God? It's the beliefs of people, and I think that's accurate. So, by own personal observation and by looking at other definitions, here's my personal definition of religion. It's man's approach to God. Religion is man's approach to God. It's man saying, or woman saying, God, this is what I will do for you. These are the sacrifices I will make for you. These are the things I will do for you. Be happy. The problem is that God is a holy God. You know that. I know that. And a reading through the Old Testament, when God set up the worship system for Israel, the specifics that He set up is a very clear message to us all. You do not approach a holy God on your terms. I'll do this for you, God. Be happy. You approach a holy God on His terms. So what are His terms? If we could have righteousness with God through religion, certainly, there's one religion that would win out above all. Now, let me talk a little bit about righteousness. Righteousness defined as simply being right with God. How can you be right with God? That's what we're discussing this morning. Righteousness with God is simply being right with God. Him declaring you as righteous and good and pure in His sight. Let me give you a little background. The one group that if you could get righteousness, if you could be righteous through religion, do you know what group it would be? It would be the Jews. Listen to what Paul says about the Jews, of which he is one, in chapter 9 of Romans. Listen. One of the most religious people of all time were the Jews. And Paul says this. They are the people of Israel. Jacob. Okay? Chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. God gave them the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ Himself was an Israelite as far as His human nature is concerned. And He is God. The one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's Romans 9, verses 4 and 5 from the NLT. Now, there's a problem with what the Jews did. They took God's commandments, His Ten Commandments, and they pushed them into 613 laws that they had to follow. You see, they failed what God meant was by faith, they intended to gain by works. God's approach to man. Listen to the first six verses. As Paul writes to the Philippians, He's already told them, humble yourselves. Take the example of Christ. Look at my example, Paul's example. Look at Timothy's example. Look at Epaphroditus' example of humble, serving men. Now, in chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. What is he talking about here? First, I want you to see in verse 2, beware of the dogs. Now, it may sound like Paul is down on the Jews, but he is one of them. He also says in chapter 9 of Romans, only if I could be accursed to save my brethren. He had a deep love for his brethren. So if you think he is putting the Jews down or he hates the Jews, you are hearing wrong. He has a deep passion for them. But here he is speaking of the Jews as they are going out to press their religion on folks who were seeking God in other means. First of all, he calls them dogs. What does that mean? Well, we're not talking Fifi or Fido here. When he says dogs, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. Dogs were an unclean animal that were to be avoided at all cost. We're not talking a friendly dog. We're talking a dog that would be meaner than a junkyard dog. Thank you, Jim Croce. And so he says, avoid the Jews. Because they are dogs, they are looking to twist your thoughts and to twist your life. He calls them evil workers. Well, they would say that they are good workers. Keeping those 613 laws is not easy. And so they did good works every day. And Paul says they're evil workers. How could that be? Their actual works kept them so busy they did not recognize that they were missing God. So focused on themselves, God was not in focus at all. He calls them mutilators of the flesh, the circumcision. You see, the Jews had a sign from God, from Abraham, that was given to Abraham, that was a sign of their covenant with God, and it was circumcision. Well, they turned that sign of circumcision into a work. You see, God gave them a sign that you and I are in a promise here, a covenant. They turned it around and they said, oh, it's a work. If you're circumcised, you have to be circumcised if you want to be saved. Without that, you can't reach God. And Paul says, they're mutilators of the flesh. You see, circumcision doesn't earn you anything. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You see, the Jews that he's talking about were very sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. The true circumcision was those, as Paul says here, for we, in verse 3, we are the true circumcision, circumcised of heart. We worship God through the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who initiates worship in us. And we glory in Christ Jesus, not in our works, not in our achievements. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Christ. You see, we put no confidence in the flesh, in what I do with my hands and my feet and my mouth. We put no confidence in that. We put confidence in what God does through us. We are the true circumcision. And now Paul gives us some very personal information that we don't otherwise have. Very personal information about himself. And so we have a biography of Paul. Now here's what I want you to see with this biography of Paul. He is the most religious man. You see, if there was anybody who was going to heaven, it would be Paul. Today we might say, well, I ain't no Billy Graham, but I'm not all that bad either. In his day, they may have said, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I'm not that bad either. You see, he gives us himself and presents himself as the poster child for religion. Look at what he says. He tells us three things. He tells us about his pedigree. He tells us about his position. And he tells us about his passion. Surely, if there was anybody on earth who could earn their way to heaven, it would have been Paul. Look at verse 4. Although I myself might have more confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have a lot more than that. Listen, I was circumcised the eighth day. Right from the beginning, he was brought into this world and his parents obeyed the law. You see, he wasn't circumcised on the sixth day, the seventh day, the ninth day. He was an eighth dayer. Just like the law said. And so he was raised in a home where his parents were serious about following God. He came into that kind of home, that kind of atmosphere, and he was raised deeply religious. And so he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel. Oh, he was no convert, mind you. He was a blood Israelite. He was Jewish, right to the core. No convert, not from the outside. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. This doesn't mean much to us today. But if you read your Bible, you will understand that Benjamin was Israel's favored son. It was Joseph and Benjamin that were born to the woman that he loved most. Israel's favored wife, Rachel. Rachel had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And so Saul, now Paul, came through the line of Benjamin, the favored line of Benjamin. More than that, it was a royal line. The first human king of the Israelite nation was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his name was Saul. Whether Saul was named after him, I don't know, but he certainly had the same name. And so far he has told us, I'm an eighth dayer, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm full Israelite. I'm no half-breed. And I'm not a convert. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Could be that he was raised in a Hebrew home where Hebrew was spoken. Could be that. I'm more of the mind that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he was not raised in the day when Greek culture was infiltrating every home. Greek beliefs, Greek understanding, Greek approach. He was not a Hellenistic Jew, a Greek Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was raised and he was trained from his infancy to be a Hebrew. He's pure blood, not only in his pedigree, but in how he was raised. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect. He went to an Ivy League school. He was trained under Gamaliel, and he was highly respected. And so we have a man here that has the right pedigree, and he went to the right school, and he was trained right, and he was, in a way, the Green Beret of the religious world at that time. He was sharp, a sharp mind. And he knew the scriptures forward and backward, the best trained. Not only was he trained to keep the law, to maintain the law, look at what he says in verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Not only did he keep the law, but he fought those who were the enemy of the law. And this new way through Jesus was something to be fought. It was a heresy. And so he was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was undiluted. He was full and he was approved. You see, if anybody could ever reach God through religion, it would be the Apostle Paul. He had the pedigree, He had the position. He had the passion. And yet he's going to tell us in a moment that he dumped all of that. I've seen what religion can do to people. I've seen it up close. Relationally, people tend to turn cold in religion. The serious religious folks seem to be aloof. Their approach to God seems sterile and rote, devoid of emotion. You see, their focus is not on God. And I can see that happening, and I can understand how that would happen. As someone is looking at their own performance, God, are you happy with that? Oh, another mistake? I did wrong. You see, I grew up watching when my father got involved in a very religious organization that was very sterile. And it killed the spirit of people. I know someone, a man who was a pastor. And his senior pastor noted that back in the foyer of the church, there was a young girl who used to attend their church in her late teens. She had gotten pregnant, and she was out of wedlock. And I talked to this person, the senior pastor told him, you go back and talk to her, and you tell her to leave, because she's a sinner. How sad is that? That's what religion does. This pastor that had to go back and do that said, years later, it still troubled him. This is where religion can take us. We can be cold. We can be aloof. Our focus is not on God, but on ourselves. God, is that good enough? Are you happy with that? How does God feel about religion? Well, Jesus made it very clear. Listen to his words in Matthew 15. He said, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews. He continues, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. How does God feel about religion? I think it breaks his heart because it leads people away from him, not to him. The result is even more tragic. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, he said these words, there will be men who will stand before him and women who will stand before him at the end time in the judgment. And they'll say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus will say the saddest words they'll ever hear. Away from me. I never knew you. Folks, that's where religion leads us. We're all prone to try it. We're all prone to go that way because there is a certain comfort in us saying, I've done these things. I feel good about myself. I've done some really good things today. And they are. But you see, here's the difficulty. Righteousness with God is not found in religion, but in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is where we now turn. Look at verse 7. Paul continues, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What did Paul lose? He lost his position. He lost the respect of his co-workers and his family. He lost the comfort. He left security of the job for actually nothing. He left safety. He was chased down by the Jews as a heretic, the key heretic. Why would Paul do that? Because he found life. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be loss. He picks up on this language of accounting. There's gains and there's losses. And he has lost all the things that he held so dear, he put them down because they weren't getting him what he thought they were getting him. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, dropping religion, picking up relationship. The value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And so he has lost the things that he held value of, and now he holds tightly to Christ. He uses some very graphic language here for us to get the impression. You see the word rubbish there? It's actually scubala. And scubala can mean dung. It can mean manure. It can mean bad food. It can mean human excrement. I think you're starting to get the picture. Something that is worthless, something to be avoided. I count it as rubbish. I count it as something I want no part of. It has no good for me. Paul lost everything, but what did he gain? He gives us three things. He gained the knowledge of Christ, he gained the righteousness of Christ, and he gained fellowship with Christ. Now, let me stop here for a moment because there's a story that Warren Wiersbe tells that I think is worthwhile repeating. There was a woman who went to her pastor and said, "You know, pastor, you say that I get to heaven by faith alone." But she says, "I want to tell you something. I don't think that's right. You see, I think the spiritual life is like being in a rowboat with two oars. You have faith and you have works. If you only have one oar in the water, you're going to go around in circles. You need faith and you need works to get to heaven." And the pastor said, "That is a wonderful analogy. But here's the problem with it. Nobody is going to row their way to heaven. It's by faith alone in Christ." Paul came to that. In Acts 9, his conversion is recorded as Jesus appeared to him before and blinded him. And he had a crisis when he found Christ. And he dropped everything and he took up residence with Christ. Paul's gains. The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge that he talks about here is more than just simply, "I know him." It's an intimate knowledge that involves passion, involves obedience, involves pursuit. It would be knowledge similar that there is in marriage. When Patty and I got married, I could have said, "I know Patty." But now, I know her so much better. I can finish some of her sentences, not all of them. But I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know what pleases her. I know what displeases her. I know what encourages her. I know what discourages her. You see, there's an experiential knowledge and a willingness to encourage and build her up. And so it is with Christ. There's that knowledge of what encourages and discourages, what pleases, what displeases. There's this wonderful knowledge that's going into a more and more intimate relationship with living God. And believe it or not, this is what he wants from you. He wants you to be close. The truth is, Jesus is more excited about a relationship with you than you are with him. You ever thought about that? He laid down his life at the cross so that he could have a relationship with you. Otherwise, you never would. You see, the Bible says this: "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him." What Paul sought so desperately to gain righteousness with God through religion, he found it led to a dead end. He found Christ. Have you found Christ? Paul makes it very clear that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done wrong. We're all imperfect, dysfunctional people. We may not be as bad as some, but we forget that the condition to get into heaven is perfection. None of us qualifies. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, separation from God for eternity in a place that God has defined as hell. We understand that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is why he came. He came to lay his life down, our substitute, and now he has an offer for you and for me. You can pay for your own sins. He'll allow you to do that. But you don't want to do that. It'll take an eternity in hell. Or you can let Jesus pay for your sins. And that's the offer that's before you. Have you taken that offer up? Have you entered into a relationship with a God who loves you deeply and desperately and wants that relationship with you? If you have not, I beg you to do it today. Go to Him. You don't know what a day will bring. Go to Him today and say, God, I understand. I've done wrong. I deserve to be punished in hell forever. But right now, I'm trusting alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven. God, save me. And He will. Paul sought the knowledge and the righteousness of Christ. Not only the knowledge and the righteousness, but the fellowship of Christ. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul wanted to know that resurrection power. And that resurrection power lived in him, and he knew that. Something for you to write down and to go back to and think about this week. Paul's words in Galatians 2:20 reflect this idea of resurrection power living in you. Listen to what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. My old man has died. The person I was. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Take that home with you. Galatians 2:20. Meditate on that this week. The fellowship means that there's also going to be persecution, and Paul knew that. And Paul willingly took the persecution because he knew there would be reward for him when he reached heaven. You see, it's a powerful experience to trust Christ. Now, you may, when you trusted Christ, maybe lights didn't go off and fireworks. I don't know of anybody who has had that happen to them. But you know that you know that you know. And you enter into that relationship with Him and you learn day by day to obey Him. The result is joy, peace, and love. There's a love in your life that there hasn't been before. A love for people, a love for God. Paul has already pointed us to religion. He is the poster child for religion, and he says, it's not there, folks. It's not there. But you know, it's easy for us. Even as people who have trusted in Christ and who live in relationship with Him, it's easy for us all. We can go into a perfunctory relationship going through the motions day by day. We're the loser because we lose joy. You can't lose your salvation. Once you've trusted Christ, you're good. It's based on His work, not yours. But we can lose the joy. And we can lose the peace. You know, day by day, as Patty and I live together, I realize I cannot put our relationship on hold. She'll know it right away if I do, if I'm just going through the motions. If I come home for an anniversary and I have flowers for her, and she may gush and say, you did remember. And I say, yeah, but I knew you'd be mad if I didn't. Perfunctory, just going through the motions. Is it the flowers or is it my heart and my love for her? This is what Jesus wants from you. He wants your love. He wants your adoration. And He'll give you so much more than you give to Him. I take you back to verse 1. I think that's one of the keys to these verses. Paul said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Why? When your focus is on Him, there's joy, there's peace, and there's life. When your focus is on you, there's misery and failure and frustration. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Focus on Him. Give thanks each day. Why? This is a safeguard for you so you won't slip back to religion, a perfunctory approach to God, which we're all very capable of doing. Matt Emmons was later asked, what happened? How could you possibly cross shoot and hit the target in the other lane? Here's his response. I was so focused on getting a good shot off that I failed to check which target I was shooting at. Folks, this is what happens with folks who get involved in religion and religion just overwhelms them. They're sincere folks looking for a true answer, but they miss it. That breaks God's heart. It should break ours. What target are you shooting at? Are you shooting at trying to appease God? Or are you trying to please Him because you love Him? Because you understand that He gave you everything you have. I've said it many times, but I live my life and the things I do, I don't do because I have to do. The good things I do because I appreciate at a much deeper level what God has done for me. I know who I am, and I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. But because of Jesus Christ, He gave me eternal life. And so I live my life as a thank you note to Him. Because I realize that not only do I have heaven in my future, but I have the abundant life right now. He gives me joy and He gives me peace in the midst of a chaotic time in our country. Because I know He's in charge. And I know that He hears. And I know that while I don't feel lovable, He loves me. And He loves you too. You see, religion is man's approach to God. Don't get caught up with that. We approach God on His terms. What are His terms? Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, speaking of Himself. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What are you saying, Jesus? And He continues, no one comes to the Father except through me. God's terms, trust alone and Christ alone is the only way to have a relationship with God because Jesus paid it all. I would like for you this week to guard your faith, as Paul tells us in verse 1. How are you going to guard your faith? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Start with writing down 10 things you're thankful for. 10 things you're thankful for. I have found that I can rejoice in the Lord as I give thanks. Thanks and praise go hand in hand. Write down 10 things that you're thankful for, that God gives you every day. Start with life. Start with ears that hear. Start with friends and family. What is your focus today? Is it on pleasing Him because you appreciate all He's done? And look at Psalm 37:4 this week. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you peace, even in the midst of struggle. You see, righteousness with God, joy with God, is not found in religion, but in relationship with Him. He desperately wants a relationship with you. He sent His Son to die for you so that He could open up that relational door. Will you go in daily? Lord, would You help us to understand better Your Word? Lord, would You guide our thoughts? Lord, I know that there are folks here today, and I don't know who, but in a group this size, there are some. They've not intentionally walked away from You. They've gotten busy with good things. Turn us back to that joy of our relationship with You. Turn us back. Remind us. When we delight ourselves in You, You give us the desires of our heart because You love us deeply. Father, there are some who are encouraged, need encouragement deeply today. They've received bad news from the doctor or from a neighbor or from a relative. They need encouragement. They need reminding of Your love. Remind them, Father, of how much You love them. Lord, have Your way. May we all live our lives as a thank you note to You, understanding that we can have righteousness, we can have joy, and we can have peace through a relationship with You through Jesus. Amen. A brief addendum to that message. I believed at one time in my life that religion was the way. Thank God He changed my mind and gave me love and gave me freedom. I desperately want that for you all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the freedom that is in Christ. We're not free to do whatever we want. Father, You have called us into an intimate relationship with You. And so we're not inactive. We do good things. But we don't do them to earn. We do them to thank. And Father, I thank you for the freedom that's in Christ. And may each of my brothers and sisters thank you each day as they become the hands and feet of Jesus wherever they go, whether it's in Publix, in the movie theater, in the parking lots, and on the roads, that they would be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, you have given us eternal life, and our future is very bright. Our past is forgiven, our present is secure, and our future is very bright. We should be the most joyful of all people. Thank you, Father. Have your way in our lives this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.